Proverbs chapter 6, we'll be continuing with our series on these six things that the Lord hates. We're on part three. Proverbs chapter 6, being verses 16 through 19. And tonight's emphasis is going to be hands that shed innocent blood. Begin reading in verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Lord, as we come before you once again, thank you, Lord, for the music that was sung tonight. Thank you, Lord, for that. Just ask you to meet with us as your word is open. I ask you just to speak to our hearts, and I ask you to use me tonight to be a help to your people. And I'll just thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've already noticed, as we've been going through Proverbs 6, you notice a few things about this list. These sins are connected to something we do in or through our body, ultimately beginning in the heart and mind. The eyes have a proud look. We looked at lying tongues, tongues that lie, and then hands that shed innocent blood is tonight. And so we're again reminded of what Paul wrote in Romans, in Romans 6 and verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, if you don't want to ever find your members committing these abominations against God, then God needs to have the control over your members. Yes, you must give God control of your members. Paul uses the word yield. It's similar to a yield sign out on the road. When you yield, you let another out front. And Paul is saying yield. That means let go. Let God get out in front and allow God to control your members. Similar to where the Bible speaks of not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is allowing the Lord to control your life and not being under the influence of any substance or anyone else. It is spirit control. Notice something else here in Proverbs 6. Not only are these sins highly offensive to God, not only are these sins against the body, which is us, the collection of these seven sins is also focused in how we treat other people, meaning they are also sins that are against others. But as we've often expressed, although we can sin against our bodies, although we can sin against others, our sins are primarily, at the heart of it all, transgressions against God. I ran across this statement. It is short yet profound, but it says, these things which God hates, we must hate in ourselves. It is nothing to hate them in others. How many times do we hate the sins and shortcomings in the lives of other people? It's easy to do. It's easy when their sin also doesn't affect us. But even more so when their sin does affect us. So many times we don't care that someone's a liar until they lie to us. So many times we don't care that someone is a thief as long as they don't steal from us. Sometimes we don't care that someone's a cheat until they cheat us. Why is that? Because it isn't because we hate sin as God does. As sin is offensive to him and his holy character, we're offended by the fact that someone else's sin has crossed us the wrong way. So for many believers, the context of sin is only in what transgresses them. That's what they don't like. Instead of viewing all sin as transgressions against God. But we can also be hypocritical at times when we don't hate the sin in our lives because of the effect that it has on others. The idea here is to learn to hate sin as much as God hates sin. And God hates all forms of sin. If we're honest today, we only hate some of it. God hates sin. He hates every sin, and he can never be reconciled to it. And he hates nothing but sin. Oftentimes, people go to the one verse essentially in the Bible to build a whole doctrine on that God does hate people. Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. But it's the same word usage of the word hate as in Luke 14 and verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, does God really mean that in order to be his disciple, you must hate your father, hate your mother, hate your wife, hate your children, hate your brethren, hate your sisters, hate your own life in the same way that many say God hated Esau? Who would want to be his disciple in that case? I sure wouldn't. The word usage or the word hate here by definition is to prefer over. So God preferred Jacob over Esau. And likewise, in order to be a disciple, you must prefer Christ over your father, over your mother, over your wife, over your children, over your brethren, over your sisters, over your own life. So God hates sin. Sin nailed his only begotten to the cross. But it was from the love of God that he bestowed upon the human race that he sent his only begotten, according to John 3:16. So God does hate sin, but he loves sinners. There are some sins that God especially hates. Our emphasis would be on the phrase, hands that shed innocent blood. The word innocent means free from guilt, not having done wrong. Now, innocence, not someone deserving to die. It's a highly debated position, even amongst believers. But I'll state my position. I'm for capital punishment. I believe it's biblical. Do I like it when someone is sentenced to death? No, I get no joy out of it. Even though they deserve it, I get no joy out of it. My heart still breaks for them. It's a wrong choice that landed them there. My heart breaks for all involved. Usually, if you're on death row, there's going to be victims involved. There's going to be families that are affected by those victims that are involved. And my heart goes out to them, including the person that is dying. It's my hope and prayer. They came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ while they were incarcerated and on death row. But we're not talking about guilty blood here. Death row's guilty blood. We're not talking about enemies of the state, both foreign and domestic. I'm not talking about terrorists. That's guilty blood. Our text tonight's talking about innocent blood. It means they did nothing wrong. They were undeserving. They could have just been wrong place, wrong time, crime of opportunity, senseless killings of the innocent. By the way, it's on the rise. People just out minding their own business and got killed for absolutely nothing. Back when I was driving truck, I had a route in Cleveland. Every day I was in downtown Cleveland. About 7-8 years ago in Cleveland on my delivery route. I was within a few blocks on a street on the day that it happened, but there was an elderly black man who was out walking back to his house from the store, and a young punk pulls up and shoots him in the head, recording it on Facebook Live. The man was in eternity before his body ever hit the ground. No motive. They investigated. No motive. They didn't know each other. Just a man who decided he wanted to kill someone and wanted to record it live on Facebook. A senseless killing. We have children today, young children, who are all the time being found dead in trash cans, dumpsters, women without motherly affection, drowning their children in bathtubs, men burning their houses down with their kids inside. Innocent little children. Who do we have to thank for this? Not only the people that do it, but the one that influenced. John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you would do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So hands that shed innocent blood are especially hated by God. Because they have in them the devil's image. They do the devil's service. If you think about this, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. They're created perfect with the ability to sin. There was only one created without the ability to sin, and that was Jesus Christ. They were created with the ability to sin in a perfect environment. Then here comes the devil in the form of a serpent. And what does he do? We know the story. He tempts Eve. Eve sins, then gives to Adam. Adam sins also. And what happens because of their sin? Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, the devil was the first person to, in essence, through a death sentence on innocent blood, become a murderer. He is a murderer. Because of him, because of the fall of man, all of mankind will face death and hell unless they place faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we know that the devil has not changed. Fast forward to the cross of Calvary and the conspiracy that was leading up to it. The devil played a role, and a big role, in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it was a role that God allowed him to play a part in, as it was all a part of his divine plan to offer redemption to all mankind. And the devil is still the murderer that he's always been. The devil played a part in robbing mankind of their innocence, taking their innocence from them. A child has no choice but to be born in sin, born with a death sentence to hell because of the role that the devil played back in the garden. Unless they trust Christ as their personal Savior or die prior to the age of accountability, which includes young children, miscarried babies, or those who are tragically aborted. Also add those who die of full age whose mind's never able to reach the age of accountability. The age of accountability isn't a number. It's not a number how high or how low. Age in this sense is determined by one's understanding and comprehension, or the truth of seeing themselves as a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus died for them. If one never reaches that point in their life, I believe they go to heaven. And we're going to look at a singular aspect tonight regarding hands that shed innocent blood. I believe there are none more innocent than a baby in the womb of its mother. No better way outside of the death of Christ can we give a better example for the shedding of innocent blood than the abortion of babies. The devil's the father of it. America and many other countries have embraced it, embraced the spirit of the Antichrist, the devil being a murderer from the beginning. They've embraced his spirit. They've shed innocent blood, and they are murderers as a result. Folks that play a part in this may never stand before a judge for the shedding of innocent blood here on this earth, but unless they come to Christ and accept his forgiveness for their sins, and he chooses not to remember it, they'll stand before the supreme judge on that day, and they'll not be found guiltless. They'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity with their father, a murderer. One study says this: in America alone, not in the world, in the world, it's estimated that 40 to 50 million babies are murdered every year. But in America, 61 million babies have been murdered. Actually, 63 have been murdered since Roe versus Wade. That was what, in 73? Anybody know? 73? To put this into perspective, some of you know how big Texas is. You've gone all over it. That's the population of Texas two times. To sum it up this way, one day I was using this as an illustration back up in Ohio. I was dealing with this subject, and I put it like this: 11.6 million people live in the state of Ohio. 12.8 million live in Pennsylvania. We're still short of the 61 million babies murdered after adding the entire population of two states. The state of Michigan is at 10 million people. West Virginia, 1.7. Indiana, 6.7 million. After the population of five U.S. states, not cities, but states, we're at the population of 42.8 million people, which is still a far cry from 61 million people. Babies murdered. The state of Virginia is 8.5 million. We can throw in Alaska, which is under a million in population. We're roughly at 51 million in population after eight U.S. states. Hawaii is 1.4 million. The following seven states are all under 1 million in population: Rhode Island, Montana, Delaware, South Dakota, North Dakota, Vermont, Wyoming. So right now, we could wipe out the populations of 16 U.S. states to get to the number of babies in America that have been murdered. If that alone don't scare you for this country, I don't know what will. And I'm not going into politics, but I wish our president would roll out a federal abortion ban, but he wants the states to decide on it. Some states will and some won't. Some will ban it and some will be okay with it. I'm praying for a federal ban where the nation's highest office says it's not going to happen here on my watch. Don't leave it up to the wicked states to make up their own minds. It's sad, and the devil thinks he's winning. But one piece of encouragement and joy that I have from it all is that in the end, Christ wins. All these little babies, Jesus is collecting them up in heaven. He's loving on them. He said, "Suffer not the little children to come unto me." He's gathering them up. But I believe as he looks through the portals of heaven, he's angry. Abortion is the shedding of innocent blood. And remember, innocence didn't do anything. I believe I could say tonight that God hates abortion, hates murder. But more so than murder, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Now, if you think about this, why would God hate the shedding of innocent blood so much? Why would it be an abomination to him? Why would he hate it so? 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus was innocent. He knew no sin. He was guilty of nothing. For him to die on the cross the way he did was the shedding of innocent blood. It was the sin of the human race that put him there, when it should have been our guilty blood that flowed. We were deserving of the death that he received, but it was innocent blood. We'll reference what Judas said. Even Judas knew. Matthew 27:4, saying, "I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Notice the singular word "the" that precedeth the phrase "innocent blood." Judas was a man that believed Jesus was the Son of God. He knew who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was the King of the Jews. He knew what sin was, and Judas knew that he was a sinner. And Judas knew that the blood of Jesus was a singular, the innocent blood. Judas knew that only the blood of Jesus would suffice. Judas knew everything that Judas needed to know in order to become gloriously born again. But he never accepted that truth and made it personal. It never made it to his heart. And Judas has been in hell for over 2,000 years. We cannot place the emphasis on Bible knowledge. Is it personal? Is Christ in your heart? Does the Holy Spirit indwell you? Judas knew everything he needed to know and still went to hell. On the cross of Calvary, it was innocent blood. Jesus did nothing wrong. Never sinned. But he became sin for you and I. And God hates the shedding of innocent blood, because it was the blood of his innocent son that was shed on Calvary's hill for you and I. And we need to truly grasp tonight that all sin is personal with God. All sin is against God. All sin is an attack against him, our perfect portrait of innocence. The Son of God, who was slain on the cross and shed innocent blood for us, how could God not hate it? Often think about Spurgeon's analogy. He used an analogy about befriending and spending all kinds of time with a man that murdered your brother. You just befriended him after the fact, spent all kinds of time with him, just enjoyed his friendship and just got together, how that would look, essentially. I don't have the exact quote, but he likened it to how we can be friends with sin when it nailed our Savior to the cross. But we can be friendly with it. We can be on good terms with it. We can think it to not be anything too significant. But God hates it. And he hates it because of what it did to his son. And I can't help but think, even in my own life, if I loved the Lord more, I would hate sin more. If I loved him more, maybe my life would be more pure than what it is, more sanctified than what it is, more set apart than what it is. If I loved him more. How could I not hate sin if I loved God more? So you see why God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Do you see how the devil was a murderer from the beginning? Do you see how his spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist, indwells people today? And this is how they can carry out the shedding of innocent blood. You turn on the news, it blows your mind what people do. Just not too long ago, a guy takes a truck down Bourbon Street in New Orleans. I mean, people are... It's almost like out of body, like somebody else is controlling them to do these things that we hear about. Again, that's not war. The people didn't go. Yeah, they shouldn't have been there. Nobody should be there at that time of the night on Bourbon Street. You're not up to anything good if you're on that street at any time, and especially at that time of night. But they didn't deserve to be killed for it. They didn't go there for war. They weren't anybody's enemies. It's crazy, though, what we see. You've seen some of the doctors. I use the term loosely. They aren't doctors. They're devils. These men and women that actually perform their procedures that ends the lives of babies. You can see the spirit of the Antichrist today. Through the senseless killings of innocent people, through the senseless killings of our unborn, or those with disabilities. You know, I didn't know, I wasn't aware until a family came to our church up north in Ohio and started a Jim's and Jules ministry. It was a ministry for special needs. And they'd had special needs children that they had adopted and some that were born into their family. And I didn't know that back in the 70s or 80s, if you had a child and they detected that there was disabilities, that they would encourage you to terminate the pregnancy. I didn't realize that. I didn't realize that this mess has been going on for a long time. Just devaluing human life. We're getting to the point now, once you get up to a certain age, insurance don't want to cover you no more. Doctors don't want to mess with you no more. It's a devaluing of human life. But we've been seeing, it's been leading up to it for a long time, just a devaluing of human life altogether. And we won't even get into 2020 and where that came from. The ultimate devaluing of human life. Won't go into all that. But in a world that is all too ready to shed innocent blood, be reminded that we've read the back of the book and we win. All praise and glory to our Heavenly Father who sent His Son to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life for you and I. To bleed and die for you and I, securing our home in heaven. You know what? I'm thankful that He sees all, He knows all, and I'm thankful that all will answer to Him one day. And be reminded today of what God knows. Sometimes I do get discouraged. I'm not going to lie. Sometimes I do get discouraged. I get discouraged when I see some of the stuff that's going on out in the world and I hear about some of the stuff that's going on out in the world. I do. I get a little bit discouraged, and I got to remind myself. And really, the reason why we get discouraged, if we're honest, because we're up against something that we know there's not a whole lot necessarily that we can do about it. And we get a little bit discouraged for that reason. But I'm thankful that God sees it, and God knows. And there's something that He can do about it. And He wants to use us to do something about it. And be reminded tonight again that God sees the shedding of innocent blood and He still hates it. And be reminded of why God hates it. Because of the sacrifice of His Son and the shedding of innocent blood on the cross for us. Again, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. We're going to get into this some next week, Lord willing. But you think about the inventions of man. Some of the inventions out there. I mean, it's just wicked. It's got wickedness all over it. Even a lot of the movies. Movies are an invention to some degree. They're an invention. Somebody thought it up. Somebody put it out there. A lot of this music out here today, that could be considered an invention. Somebody thought it up. Somebody put it out there. There's all kinds of things out there, things that we wouldn't even go into in God's house that people have invented from wicked minds, from wicked imaginations. And you want to know why God hates it? Because it corrupts good morals. Yeah. Billy Sunday said that it corrupts good morals. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. There's a lot of that. Wake up, ready to go. What can I get into today that's no good? No good. Set on mischief. In a hurry to do it. It's all over. A false witness that speaketh lies. Again, that comes up twice in that passage. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates it. And again, we're going to look at those things. Lord, as we come before you.